Say with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, it'll be a good place to start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence once again on Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread that helps us to have a better understanding of your word and your will. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, even in the text chats. Please guard everyone's tongue. Thank you so much for blessing us with your word that helps us to get everything we need to make it home and to be able to share it with others to have them find the truth and become eternal family members. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance all around the world, be they in the room, the radio, the phone, or the stream. And thank you for the technology to be able to do this, and blessing everyone on our prayer list, including those that are being mentioned in the text chat right now in the room, and I think in the stream. I don't know if they put any prayer requests in there. And so thank you so much, Father, and for hearing our prayers as well, and teaching us how to pray, and teaching us how to love each other more, and have more faith, wisdom, discernment, and everything that we're going to need, because things are getting pretty intense, and they're speeding things up just as prophecy predicted. And thank you for hearing this prayer. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Let's see. All right. Okay, let's pick it up. Oh, Brother Dwayne, could you email that to me? That's a good point. And that way I won't forget it. You know, that PM you sent me there? Okay, thanks, bro. All right, so this week, as you know, we're, for those of you that are new on the stream and whatnot, or even in the room, I don't think we have any visitors this week. Everybody seems to want to go to the stream. Let me see. We got Onika. But anyway, welcome, everybody. Sabbath blessings to everyone. We're still in the sanctuary service. We're studying that during our study hour. And then, of course, this Sabbath is Q&A Sabbath. And so I have a bunch of questions that I have answered in emails over the years. Some of them might be recent. Some of them might be 5 years ago. I don't know. I go through the list and share whatever the Lord moves me to share. And that's what we're doing this Sabbath. The next week is Testimony Sabbath. And so if you have anything you'd like to share, and if you have a mic, you can come in the room and actually speak if you're a member or a student, obviously. And if you have something you want to share and you don't have a mic, you can always email it to me or PM it to somebody in the room. And the room I'm talking about is at remnantofgod.org. You just, on Sabbath day, there's a pop-up that comes when you come to the website. It says Sabbath Blessings, and you just click that, and it'll bring you to the room. Give you an idea here. Let me see if I can go to a browser. Oh, this is a, let me shut that off. I didn't think it was going to start running right away. But I guess I can't go to a browser here. Just yet. Maybe I can, because there's other ways to get into the room, because I notice a lot of people. Let me see if I can get up this browser. Okay, yeah, this one should show up. Let me click it. Should cut. Oop, I went behind it. All right, so let me shut that video off. Okay. So, yeah, so there's the pop-up that shows up. You click that and you can come in the room, or anytime during the week you can click this thing over here, the POGM conference room, or you can actually go to, where is it, audio? Oh, no, chat, right here, and you can go to the conference room down there too. So it's either this thing, or where to go, that thing. And you can join us in the room. So let me... And that way you can get on the mic, you can text in the room too and stuff like that. But you can't get on the mic until we kind of get used to you and get to know you. Some of you, we are used to you and we have gotten to know you, but if you don't ask me to turn on your mics and stuff or turn on your PMs, I'll never know. So you have to email it. Let me shut this off. and turn this other thing back on. And I'm going to be using that in the Q&A, so let me go back to here. Oh, no, we want to go here because we're doing the sanctuary right now. So anyway, let's look a little deeper this week into the showbread that's sitting on the table. And I think that's like number 7. If you zoom in, I don't think you can zoom in with this thing. Oh, I guess you can. I clicked it. It's not zooming in. Oh, yeah, it is zooming in. Well, let's see. Number 5 is obviously the candlestick. And so the showbread is 7, I think. I can't see any bread on it, though. But that's where it is when you walk in. And slowly knock it back down there. All right, well, it's nice to know you can zoom in. I didn't know that. But anyway, it says this in Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9. It says, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And we'll get into that later in the series, in the study series, because there's a reason that frankincense is there. And then it says, "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord." Oh, wait, I missed something here. "It'll be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." As you know, at the altar of incense with all the ingredients there. And so it says, "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." Okay, so each loaf was made of 2/10 of an ephah of flour. This would actually equate to about 3 pints today. But others believe it could be up to 3 quarts instead. So, you know, it's kind of hard to figure, seeing how there's nowhere to actually go and see this sanctuary at this point in time. And so we can't know for sure just how large the loaves actually were. But according to the Lord, those loaves were to be consumed by Aaron and his 4 sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, every Sabbath. And yes, just as the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, which was, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." This showbread does represent the word of God, as we know. And I only repeat that for the sake of those listening in each Sabbath that may be new and don't know about this. And so the eating of that same bread represents the all-consuming study done by the leaders in the church so as to have the inspired sermon that blesses the congregation each Sabbath, who also seek to dine on the Word of God as obedient believers in the Lord as well. So everything's into it. That's what I love about the sanctuary study. It, you know, the prophetic, the doctrinal, it's all there. You know, you can walk into the sanctuary, or actually into the courtyard as a Christian, find Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, make it home to heaven. Or Jesus himself can walk in, or does walk in, and represents all he'll do for us on Calvary as he starts from the front and works all his way to the back. And then there's all these doctrinal things that are represented and all the things that are in there, from even the gates on the front all the way to the most holy place at the back. And so, and even the colors and the things they use, it's just amazing how it intertwines. Kind of sometimes even reminds me of the way the human body is designed on the inside, and all these different things are codependent on each other, and there's a reason for all of them there, and it's just pretty, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says in the Bible. And so we are to go through this, it was the norm, those 12 loaves, and we already did the math on this, obviously, in regards to everybody that eats it, you know. But this is why it's represented daily. It's always there all throughout the week, and then on Sabbath, it's changed. You know, the changing of the showbread, which is a new sermon, if you will. But those 12 loaves do in fact represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And seeing how those loaves were 12 in number, it was the norm for it to take all week for Aaron's sons to eat those loaves. In the same way, each of us study or eat the Word of God each day in our own private Bible studies throughout the entire week. And so there, it even intertwines there a little bit. But We also know the showbread itself represents Jesus Christ, our Lord, as was stated in John chapter 1, verses 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And later on in the same book, and I'm sorry, I went a little bit too fast there, Sean. keep forgetting that I don't have the notes, the actual verses. And so thank you again. And thank you also, Brother Warren, for, you know, the moderating on both ends. In fact, I think you moderate. Yeah, he moderates the stream too. But Jesus Christ, later on in the same book, stated in John chapter 6, verse 35, he said that I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And in John 6, chapter 6, verse 32 to 33, it says this. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Because remember, we all know Moses prayed, and as did everybody else, obviously, but this was all on the Father. He's the one that did this all. And so he's the same one that gives us the bread of life, Jesus Christ, you know, our Savior. And so it finishes by saying, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And so just as the believers in Moses' day, when the manna came down from heaven each and every day, and then the obvious, you know, double portion on the day of preparation, they were educated as well as fed from the Lord that you know, they were trusting him for their needs on a daily basis. And this is how it's supposed to work. It's not just, the spiritual either, because, you know, like when you read your Bible daily, you get that spiritual meal that you definitely have to have just to get through the day. And you might not realize it at first. You might not even realize what you read today hit you like a ton of golden bricks from heaven until, say, 5 years later. Like you're walking down the road, somebody says something or something happens, and a verse comes to mind you read, even though you've read it five times since. Like if you read the Bible through every year, you might read the same verse five times in a row and not really catch. I mean, you'll understand it and stuff like that, but it won't hit you in a certain way until the timing's right, if you will. You know, where it gives a little bit deeper understanding of it, and it helps you grow as a Christian, in fact. But going on, we know that studying His Word daily, and then even more so on Sabbath, shows our dedication unto the Lord and seeing His will for our lives. And yes, the reason we study more on Sabbath is because if obedient, we do our daily studies on Sabbath just as we do it all week. And then we gather with the brethren to do the study and listen to a sermon on the Sabbath day. And so you just naturally do a little bit more study on Sabbath day. Because we don't go to church every other day of the week. I mean, some people, you know, we like to meet on different days of the week for fellowship and study. But Sabbath day, it's obvious. I mean, you do your weekly studies on every day. You don't skip Sabbath just because you're going to church that day. You get a little bit more that day. And so it's pretty neat, as I think. And just as the worms in the manna proved, like if they kind of like try to gather some for the next day and say, oh, I'll do this today so I kind of don't have to gather tomorrow. Well, it's... I mean, you can look at the physical end of it, like where the Lord says, you know, I want you to rely on me daily. I want you to rely on me daily, daily, daily. I mean, that was obvious. And if you don't, like in the first, of course, illustration being the manna falling from heaven, if they gathered as more than they needed for that day, thinking they won't have to gather tomorrow, whatever their mindset is at that point, yeah, they'll wake up the next morning, it'll be filled with worms. In other words, what you read today is for today, and then maybe later on in life when the Lord gives it utterance. But tomorrow, you're going to have to read again. And if you don't, well, then it's just a pile of worms. And so a fresh reading of the Word daily is a must. And the Lord not only wanted them to rely on His Word daily, this symbol of the bread carries across the centuries to where we too can learn more of His truth if we have it fresh each day and even more so on Sabbath. But He also wants us to rely on Him. Because of, you know, they didn't have any food if it wasn't for Him. We wouldn't have any food if it wasn't for us, for what He does for us. But there's a lot of people out there that say, you know, I'm a self-made man. Well, then you can actually say you're a self-made fool because, you know, the God we worship is the one that sets up the pauper and the prince. You have the money because he set it up that way, and you don't have the money because he set it up that way. It's just like with the thief on the cross. Some people aren't going to find Jesus Christ unless they have certain things happen to them in life. And in the thief on the cross's life, the only way he would have been able to find Christ as Savior was to be hanging on the cross next to him for his own, for his just deserts as being condemned to death for his crimes, right? Because of his crazy life. Look at how merciful the Lord was. He did all those sins throughout his entire life, and then all of a sudden he realizes what he did was wrong. Obviously, he knew what was wrong beforehand, too, and he did it anyway. But now he has the Savior next to him, and he, of course, says what he says. And so, but the thing I like about the manna is two things happen if the people stored it or tried to. Unless, of course, it was, and that's the miracle, too, of the day of preparation. They did gather twice as much on Friday, or the sixth day, and it wasn't full of worms on Sabbath. So it's just constant revelation of the Lord's hand. It also reminds me of the time when Jesus is talking about, you know, when we have to flee into the mountains or the hills, or even when the when 70 A.D. went down, where he was prophesying Matthew 24 in advance of what was going to happen in 70 A.D. when Rome would destroy Jerusalem. He told the Christians, you know, to flee when you see that sign coming. They only had one sign to watch. We've had hundreds, you know. That's what shocks me about today. Most Christians don't even know what time it is. And we've had hundreds of ways to prove what time it is. But anyway, he said, look, if you're on the rooftop, just come down and start running. Don't go back in the house and get your coat. You know, in other words, I'll make sure you're warm. Or don't go back in the house and get a loaf of bread. In other words, I'll make sure you got something to eat. You know, trust him, period. That's kind of like the illustration of the manna. So it would become inedible the very next day if they, you know, held on to it. Or as the Bible study inference here is that what they ingested or studied the day before from his manna or the Word of God would not be sufficient for the needs of the following day. Number two, would have to be the end result of a lack of faith and trust, because that's what happens. And this is how people get to a point where they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't walk like one. They just declare themselves Christians because they read the Bible once in a while, and they believe it, but they're not really studying it every day. They're not really a Christian, because one of the fruits of being a Christian, and not just keeping his law, but reading his word on a regular basis, because you love him, and you want to know what he has in store for you. You want to know how to make it home, too. And so, I mean, all too often, when people call or email me, and they, you know, when they're in a difficult trial or something that they find overwhelming, I usually ask when was the, you know, when it comes to mind, of course, but 9 times out of 10, this is the reason the Lord gives me the discernment. You got to ask this question now, because this is why they're going through a trial. And I usually ask them, when was the last time you read your Bible? You know, like in the desert back then, eating the manna that day helped them get through that particular day. And so why is it people to this day think they can open their Bibles on Sabbath thinking that which they read on that particular day can hold them over all week long? I mean, and if you know, getting back to those 12 loaves, that's proof. That's wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. And 12 loaves shows that Aaron and his sons were eating that bread all week, just like we have been eating the bread all week long, you know. I mean, try that kind of an idea with regular food, you know. Don't read your Bible every day. Well, then don't eat every day. Try that and see how hungry your body gets in just a few days. Doing that with spiritual food will sicken the faith just as much as starving oneself of physical food will sicken the body. You cannot open the Bible on one day thinking that manna for that day is designed to help you get through the next few days. It's just not possible. I mean, a personal relationship with Jesus means just that. For example, if you're married, and especially so if you're a newlywed, how well will your relationship hold up if you only seek to be in their presence once in a while? Why then do you think that your faith would be any better by hanging out with Jesus once in a while? Or how will your relationship with your parents suffer if you only see or call them once every few months? Hint, hint. Talking to some of my kids there. Well, we live pretty far apart, so, you know, calling us is good too, though. So we stay in contact. But there, I know a lot of families that don't. you know, especially when I was disowned by my family because I left the Catholic Church 30-some-odd years ago. That was a rough time for me because, you know, one of 11 kids, you're used to the crowd. You're used to having people around all the time and, you know, something to do, somebody to talk to. And it was just dead air. That was a rough couple of years. And so, I mean, did Jesus say in John chapter 6, verse 48, that I am that bread of life? I mean, didn't he say that? That verse doesn't say I'm the bread of Tuesday. Yeah, or I'm not, it doesn't say I'm the bread of September, or I'm the bread of the 32nd week of the year 2018. No, he says he's the bread of your life. He is the bread of life. And like physical food, if you refuse to eat of this bread, you're going to die. Jesus Christ is to be there every single day of the year, and especially so on Sabbath day, when the promise of a new blessing, you know, changing of the showbread, is assured. Even if you don't realize it right off. After all, how many of us better understand a Bible verse long after reading it when a certain situation or trial comes upon us that the Holy Spirit uses to better illustrate the truth presented in that verse to not only help us understand the verse, but to help us to understand the trial we're in? Hence the reason the showbread was brand new each Sabbath day in the temple of the Lord. And probably some people say, well, I already read the Bible. I don't have to read it again. Well, then you're a theologian with alphabet soup, right? You know, after your name. I mean, it's just, no, that's not how it works. I've been reading the Bible over 30 years, every day. And I still don't know all of that's in there. You know, it's not just memory issues, because we all have those. None of us are, you know, we don't have RAM sticks in our cranium where we can, you know, program. Although they are saying, they're actually talking about technology right now that you can put hardware on humans to be able to program them because they've got the perfect wavelength of the human brain. I was just reading about that last week, and I'm thinking that would be bad. That's going to destroy it. But you know, the Lord's not going to, I don't think he's going to allow something like that. But just so you know, the bread and the wine being on the same table also represents the Lord's communion table. Yes, we do a formal communion service every few months, but we could also be in communion with him daily as well. For those of you that think it's okay to read your Bible once in a while, explain how the manna fell then. And as you know, the Lord never wastes a word here or a symbol there when speaking unto his children. If the manna that fell on Tuesday was inedible on a Friday, then reading your Bible on a Tuesday and expecting the truth presented on that day to give you what you need on a Sunday, well, then you're prophetically, scripturally, and symbolically mistaking all that is written in the Word that you should be reading so as to not have those mistakes run through your mind. But in John chapter 6, as a matter of fact, verses 53 and 54, John 6, 53, 54 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And again, it doesn't say you have no Tuesday in you, right? "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, if our spiritual life depends on doing as the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, which again was, "Thy words were found and I did eat them," then that same truth applies to this day. For those of us that know dining on the heavenly manna each morning is what allows us to live the life Jesus ordained for each of us to live on a day-by-day basis. And again, you might not see, you know, some major changes in your life at this point. Well, it's just like with anything else, life itself is a test. Some of us will go, I mean, look at the guy with the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Or the one with the issue of blood for 12 years. The Lord knew healing her in year one, or healing him in year one, wasn't going to work out well for them. They had to go through all those years, and some people say, oh, that's pretty cruel. Well, if you look at them gaining eternal life, and then you're walking down some flower-embossed path throughout, let's say, New Jerusalem, a trillion years from now, ask them, when you run across the guy that pulled up Bethesda who sat there waiting for 38 years for the angel to move the water, ask him, was it worth laying there for 38 years? Yeah, it's not. He's going to say, yeah, 38 more years, in fact. It's when you put into comparison eternal life, which is the real meaning of life, even scientists will tell you that the human brain can store millions and millions of years worth of data if you learn something new every single solitary day. And none of us, even people that are going to school, are learning something new every single solitary every single solitary second. It wasn't every day. You can learn something new every day, yeah, but it never exhausts the brain. But you can also learn something new every second and live for millions and millions of years. And this post-flood walnut-sized brain we have now still would take millions and millions of years to fill up. But still, no one learns something new every split second. And before the flood, our brains were a lot bigger. Scientists already show that, but they like to keep that kind of stuff hush-hush about how large humans were before the flood of Noah and how long they lived because of the atmospheric pressure of the planet, but that's a whole other sermon. So, if we only give him a smattering of our attention throughout the week, then we must expect only a smattering of his protection and wisdom to overcome when the promised trial comes our way. For just as the poor that doesn't have the food they need daily becomes physically weak and unable to handle the physical trials that come their way, so shall the poor in Christ become spiritually weak and unable to handle the spiritual trials that are going to be coming their way until they get to the heaven-sent dinner table of the showbread. And because of what just went down, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be posting this video tonight after Sabbath. I got to make sure all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. But the video's done. It took me all week to do it because I'm learning the software that I'm using for new software I'm using, which happens to crash a lot now. but that's my own fault, some of the stuff I was trying. But I don't know if you know this, for those of you listening on the stream, I know everybody in the church family knows this. Welcome, Annette from Florida, it looks like, in the room. The United Nations made an announcement that they want a one world government by 2030, by the year 2030. Now, it could happen by 2025. It could happen by 2035. I mean, look at the real ID. They wanted it to go down in 2005. Well, then they changed it to 2008. Then they changed it to 2010. And now they're saying in 2020, it's mandatory in Indiana. But not really mandatory. You can still not get it. You just won't be able to get a passport without it, right? So, whatever. So if what they're planning in 2030 doesn't coincide with what the Lord's already written in his mind, because he's the only one that knows the day or the hour, right, the Father? Well, if it coincides, then yeah, we only got 12 years left. Well, actually, less than 12. If you think about it, we're already coming up on December here. And plus, we're not going to be doing any work during the plagues, you know, when the plagues fall within that day. So we actually got 11 years. Well, 10 years and 2 months. And in those 10 years and 2 months, you know, the loud cry has to go down. Then the market has to be enforced, right? Latter rain has to fall. And so, but it could be 2035. We don't know. My point is, they made the announcement, which means the prophecy is absolute now. So the scoffer can't say, oh, okay, I believe all these other prophecies because it's obvious they were all fulfilled, 99 of them out of 100, yeah. But the 100th one hasn't been fulfilled. Well, now it has. The final prophecy has been fulfilled. You know, because you can't have a one-world government without a mark being enforced. Because the mark comes before the one, you know, that's how they're able to push it up with the death penalty, which I go into detail in the video. Like I said, I'll post that tonight. But getting back, sorry, I went a little bit off track there. This communion thing, like when I, getting back to that, you know, let me try to go here so that I don't want to go too far over. The lack of Bible reading isn't new to the end time church. We all know what the prophet Amos said. But Paul commented on it way back at the birth of the early church when he said what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 30. He said this. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he," and it's not just talking communion here either, you know, because the cup could also be the trials and tribs that we're going to get. Remember when the two guys were asked, or when the parents asked Jesus, would you have one of my one son sit on your one side on the throne and the other on the other side of the throne? You more or less said, you don't know what you're asking. I can't give that to you anyway. That's up to my Father. But will they drink of the cup that I drink of? You know, go through the persecution that I'm going to go through? And she said, yes. I said, well, you're right. They are going to go through it. And that's what we go through, the persecution. especially when they start enforcing that mark. And but everything that's ready for it is now there. Technology and everything, it's all there now. So, but going on, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, that's also speaking of communion, but you can also see it as, you know, flippantly reading scripture, or is twisting it, for that matter. But anyway, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so this speaks of communion service, which, as we know, can be done daily just by opening up the Word. So if we refuse to open the Word as he prefers for his bride, then we will eventually become unworthy of his truth, and therefore we become worthy of the lies that will most assuredly become the norm by sheer neglect of the truth, because Satan is literally chomping at the bit, and he's literally camped out at every Christian's doorstep just waiting for them to put down their Bible so he can present the word of lies that he knows will become believable with a lack of truth in their hearts. If you don't study truth, in other words, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And he knows this, and that's what he runs with. And this is why there are so many different denominations and traditions of demons being uplifted as if they are truth today by all these churches when the Bible clearly says otherwise. Once Satan presents his hellish dogma to that sleepy virgin, that bride is no longer worthy to be married to the eternal husbandman, Jesus Christ, because the main stipulation put forth by Christ himself is that when a spouse commits adultery, that spouse can be left behind. We need to know. We need to know, you know, that this Bible is very, very important. Like, what was the anagram? B-I-B-L-E, Bible, basic information before leaving Earth. It's an absolute. You know, why would he waste time with his busy eternity to write down a book if he didn't want you to read it? So we need to know this word of his, and we need to now look at the fine flour that we used, that was used in the making of the showbread. But we don't have enough time right now because I went a little over. And to present that, it's a rather in-depth study. So let's end it here for this Sabbath, and we'll pick it up next week for the sanctuary study. We're going to go into the fine flour. And I hope and pray that we're blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.